Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention today is our gospel reading from Luke chapter 12. You may be seated. I have to admit that I was just a little bit convicted yesterday while working over at the parsonage to build a bigger barn, as it were, to store all of the things that we seem to amass in this life. After reading this gospel reading this week, just didn't know if it was the right thing to be doing. The median income in the United States puts the average American in the top 4% of the wealthiest people in the entire world. And with that wealth comes stuff. Stuff that we use and throw away. Stuff that we keep and cherish for sentimental reasons. Stuff that a lot of times seems silly to people who might not be as financially blessed as we are. As we look at today's gospel reading, it might seem that Jesus is condemning saving or storing up for the future or even the ability to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God does not condemn wealth. Let me tell you, that's not what this message is going to be about, because it's not what Jesus was saying. What he warns against is the attitude that we can sit back thinking that all of this stuff that we have is ours and not his. And that there will be some sort of security in all those things that we amass in this world. He warns against the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We can so easily become focused on the business of amassing wealth and seeking security that we really don't realize that we're not doing a good job at it at all, at least not in the ways that matter. For one thing, our riches will not bring us eternal life. And just as Jesus' parable tells us, one day we are all going to die and leave everything behind. If that's news for you, I'm sorry to be the one to bring you that message, but it's true, every single one of us. And not only are we discontent most of the time with what we have and not sure whether we've amassed enough, but when we actually think that we have gotten to that point, then we let out a sigh of relief. It's in this frantic endeavor to find peace of mind and security in our possessions and thinking that we've found it, that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And that's that the Lord is the provider of everything that we have, both for our physical and for our spiritual well-being. And for that reason, he's the one that we should be focused on. When our sights are on him, everything else is going to fall into place. So as we contemplate the richness that we've been blessed with, the question really becomes, how are we to deal with it in our everyday lives? And today's text from our gospel, the Gospel of Luke, has some answers to that question. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me to be judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Certainly, throughout his gospel, Luke embeds certain criticism of the rich and the wealthy. Actually, Luke is just conveying the criticism that Jesus has of the rich and wealthy. But it's not really criticism of the rich and wealthy because they are rich and wealthy. It's because of how they handle that riches, those riches and that wealth. It's not a criticism about having wealth. It's about how and for what purpose that wealth is used. And the attitude of the one who has and who uses that wealth unwisely. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my good. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" So what are you to do when your fields produce richly? When your investments yield strong returns? When your job pays well? You are not told to abandon all of your possessions, because that's not going to satisfy Jesus' demands. And this parable is also not intended to give anyone a bad conscience over a good yield of crops, or over a successful increase in possessions or investment return. First of all, we're to see all of these things as blessings from a gracious God. And then secondly, it's the proper Christian thing for us to do to thank everyone who's involved in bringing food to our table by producing a surplus of crops or an abundance of resources beyond what it is that we need for ourselves. For Jesus to say one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions also doesn't mean that we can't tear down older and smaller barns in order to build bigger ones, or add ones when they need to be added. Whew, right? That certainly eases my conscience. To continue to meet the needs of our population, our community, even our church right here, sometimes these things are required. And here we should really consider Joseph, who in his time in Egypt took a similar approach to avoid those lean years that he saw coming in that dream. The rich fool in our parable today acted in a very similar way. And it would be unimaginable for any group of people not to manage and plan its economy in such a way that it can meet the potential strains of future times. So why then is this rich man called a fool? It's because he lives with a false sense of security. He seems to manage his affairs well, and we can admire his careful planning. But that rich man was a fool because he did not consider all the factors. He forgot something very important. He leaves out the one from whom he receives his life and the one to whom it belongs. He forgot to include God in his calculation of these many years of future easy living that he was preparing for. And how quickly those years can be lost. This night, your soul is required of you. At that point, as with all other points in that man's life, that rich man's life is in the hands of God. And this is what he plans to do. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. These are the activities of many people who are rich, and they're the dreams of many others. And there's nothing wrong with them, except when they're all about me. Which is what the rich fool shows when he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. His thoughts and his plans are only about himself. All his thinking is related to his material possessions. He doesn't look beyond that rich yield of crops to see that there's someone who has given all of it to him as a gift. And that's our dilemma too. So often we see those things that we have as coming from the sweat of our own brow as opposed to gifts from a good and gracious God. And that doesn't mean that when we do that, that we've rejected God or that we deny his existence. But it does show us how easily and quickly God can be left out of the picture. Behind all of those possessions is a loving God who is dearly concerned about his creation and provides and cares for it. That rich man is a fool because he doesn't see life as a gift from God. And moreover, that rich man has no expectations for a life beyond death. In other words, taking life easy, relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry are the best that it's ever going to get for this man. When the pleasures of this life are seen as the end-all and the be-all, what's being ignored is the joy of heaven. A joy that's far greater than anything that this life has to offer. Anytime that we begin to speak to ourselves about what we might do for ourselves with our earthly possessions, our conversation is already headed in the wrong direction. And really, at that point, it's not a conversation at all. It's a monologue, speaking to ourselves because we're the only one making those decisions, right? When instead of a monologue, what we really should be having is a dialogue. A conversation with God that begins with thanks and praises to him for all that we've received. Only then does our life begin to express the relationship for which it was intended. All the things that we previously looked at as just material things now can be seen as the gifts of God that they are. And the ending for this rich man, this rich fool, was certainly tragic. Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In that one sentence, God reveals his desire for each and every one of his children to be rich toward God. So what does that mean? It could mean that we should get rid of all of our possessions by selling them and giving all of it to the poor. Jesus gives examples of that in the Gospels. The early church was engaged in that practice, though it didn't require it. It seems that this course of action was for those whose wealth was creating a barrier between them and God. Because as Luther said, whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is your God. Jesus is not insisting on that line of thought here in our parable. He's not calling on us to get rid of all of our possessions. Unless, of course, those are the things that have become your God and are getting in the way of your relationship with him. What Jesus really is warning us against is that when one clings to one's belongings, he displays all kinds of greed. So Jesus appeals to the goodwill, the love, and the freedom of his disciples. Like the rich man, we too should be orienting our lives to the needs of our neighbor and, of course, to God. Being rich toward God is to open our hearts to him and to let him into our calculations about the future. Or even better yet, allow him to be the one who calculates our future. And it also means, being rich toward God does, that we take the needs of our neighbors seriously. And that's our neighbors, both near and far. It's easy to see the needs of our neighbors here in our community. But the question then becomes, are we using the abundance of blessings that we've received to address those needs? That's a question that we need to answer. But quite honestly, it's often easier to address the needs that we think that people who are further away from us have. And while sending money is often what's needed, as long as it's done through groups that know how to make sure that it's used well, this is often an easy way to help us think that we're helping out without having to get our hands dirty. As I'm sure that you've caught on by now, being rich toward God has a lot to do with stewardship. Stewardship, or managing someone else's possessions, is a huge part of what we're called to do as Christians. We're always managing God's stuff, his treasures, his time, his talents. Just like that excess that the rich man built bigger barns for, that excess wasn't his own. Our time and our talents and our treasures aren't our own either. They're God's. And we're given the privilege of managing them to the best of our abilities. Which is why I want to challenge every single one of you to consider how it is that you're managing God's stuff. Are you giving all that you can give? Are your financial gifts the first fruits of what God has given to you? Or are they simply what's left over at the end of the week? Is your service to your church, your community, and your neighbors a priority over all of those other things that creep into your schedule? These are the things that we should be praying about. Entering into that dialogue with God to determine what his will is. Even if it might be contrary to our will. Even if it might be uncomfortable for us. His will is always better. And I've never met anyone, not a single person, who has prayerfully given more, whether time or talent or treasure, who hasn't reaped a reward of joy for their faithfulness to God and his calling to do so. Of course, being rich toward God and giving more is not what assures us of any standing in the sight of God. What it is it's a joyful response to the one thing that does assure our standing in the sight of God, which is the fact that we are seen through the lens of the cross and the blood of Christ which was shed there. Our faith in this truth and in the salvation which was won for us is the only thing that allows us to stand on that day when we're called before our Maker. Which is what that rich man didn't account for. He didn't account for the fact that God was going to call him at some point in time, and he would have to give account for what he had done with the things that God had given to him. And he wasn't ready. To be rich toward God means that we're aware of our dependency on him in all facets of life. And that we cannot live a life separated from him. Being rich toward God means that we recognize God as the provider of all of our possessions and the giver of all things that we need. Being rich toward God means to turn to Him in times of wealth and in times of poverty, especially in areas of our salvation. To be rich toward God is to know that in Him we find mercy through the death and the resurrection of His Son. And that richness has absolutely nothing to do with the size of our bank accounts, the amount of our possessions, or even the dimensions of our barns. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.